All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis 17. And we've been kind of doing this overview for the last couple weeks. I'm going to come down to a... We're just kind of going through and glancing at the first of Genesis. All the things that took place for the first time and how significant those things are. But here in chapter 17, and I didn't know that this was going to be the sermon tonight. I originally sat down and kind of scratched out my basic outline. Sometimes whenever I put a sermon together, I just kind of glance and make a few notes on the basic things that are going to be covered, and then go back and the term that I use and a lot of people use is kind of flesh it out, you know, fill it in and add to it and expound it. You can kind of do a real general thing, this, and then go back and sit down and kind of bring it all together. Well, I had an outline of first that I thought we were going to cover tonight, and then when I sat down to flesh this thing out, it went in another direction. And so I did not cover this. I don't believe I covered this when we went through the book verse by verse, and it just seemed like this was the thing to do, this was the thing to look at tonight. And so we'll be done with this book before too long. Well, we'll never really be done with it, but we'll be finished up with our study for a while in Genesis. But, you know, what matters is that whenever we come in here, that we're always learning the Bible. That's what matters, you know. Going back, we finished our verse by verse, and now we're going back and looking at a few other things. Does it really matter? As long as we're learning God's word and we're growing and being strengthened? No, just as long as we're only preaching his word and learning his word. So we're only going to look at one verse tonight, and we're going to expound upon that verse. I'm not, you know, I don't preach a lot of topical messages, but I do preach some. I preached one this morning, and tonight's going to be kind of a topical message. We're going to look at one verse here and then go to a lot of other verses. Some people are completely against that. I have heard some people say that the only type of preaching you should ever have is expository verse-by-verse preaching. But there are some things that you encounter in God's Word, some doctrines that it has to be a topical sermon. You have to go to multiple places and take that topic, that doctrine, and go through and put all that together. Sometimes it's verse by verse and you just preach on what is presented there, but then sometimes you have one verse in this passage, but to get the whole view of it, you've got to go through the rest of Scripture and bring it together. So I think preaching should lean more towards expository preaching, verse by verse. I think that if all a pastor ever preaches is topical, there is a danger there to get off base, and there is a danger there to not cover things that need to be covered. But I don't know how you can not preach some topical messages from time to time, because sometimes it's needed. Well, we have one this morning, and we have one here tonight. But as I mentioned to you this morning, we're going to look at this tonight. Can we be perfect? Can we be perfect before the Lord takes us home? Well, let's look here. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Holy Scriptures, inspired, given to us by your inspiration, preserved by you, and translated into our tongue so that we could know exactly what it is that you want man to know. And if you went through all of that, then you surely have every intention of giving us the understanding. And so help us tonight as we read to have a clear understanding of what we're about to look at. and help us know how to put this into practice and obey these principles. Help me as I preach and all of us as we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Lord says here to Abram or Abraham when he's 99 years old, he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay? Well, then what do we learn from this? Well, I can wait until I'm 99 to really try to live for God. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't try it. You're not going to live as long as Abram did. You're not going to live as long as the people in Genesis lived. But what's he saying? God has a commandment for him here. God has a requirement for him. He says, I want you to walk before me. And what that means, walk before me, is live for me. Walk in my ways and in my statutes. Live the way that I have instructed you to live. Live your life for me, okay? I want you to walk before me, he says, and be thou perfect. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Abram live up to this? Was he perfect in every single aspect? Not by a long shot, huh? Not by a long shot. He's going to lie about his wife. He's going to put, by doing so, he's going to put a whole kingdom in danger. He takes his wife's advice about bearing children, and then Ishmael's born, and he's not the way that we think of the word perfection. But the Lord told him to do it. Now, was the Lord telling him to do something that he could not perform? No, I don't believe that either. I don't believe the Lord was saying to him, do this just to prove to him that he couldn't do it. We have that sometimes in Scripture. In Job, when the Lord speaks to Job, when the Lord finally talks at the end of the book of Job, he starts asking Job questions. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Okay, so where were you at when the morning stars sang? And the sons of God all, the Lord says that they sang or they rejoiced. Okay, and so what the Lord says to Job is, hey, smarty pants, where were you when I did this and this and this? And where are the corners of the foundation of the earth fastened? Okay, where were you when I set the bars and told the waters how far they could go and they could come no further? And so he's asking Job questions that Job has to say, well, no, I don't know any of that. I have no idea how you did that. So sometimes the Lord will ask a question to show us just how little we know. But I don't believe that this is a requirement that he put on Abram just to show Abram that he couldn't be perfect. Abram, be perfect. Now, what did the law do? Well, the law showed us that we can't do it. The law showed us that we needed a Savior. But that's not what we have here. We don't have the Lord saying, Abram, be perfect, because he wants Abram to find out that he can't be perfect. That's not what this is. This is a requirement that he has upon him on how he wants him to live his life. As usually is the case whenever we approach Scripture, we have to make sure that we understand the words, because we use words differently now than they were used in Scripture. And so we have to make sure that we have the right understanding. Now, we often use this phrase, no one's perfect. Okay? No one is perfect. We all have a flesh. The old man is dead, but he's still right here with us, and we battle against him, and we say, no one's perfect. And that's true that in a sense, in a way, none of us are perfect. We are not what God created Adam and Eve to be in the garden. We are not what we will be whenever our bodies are changed and we're taken to heaven. But what we do sometimes, let me say what I do sometimes, and you sit there and make up your mind whether or not you do this. I just ask you to be honest with yourself and with God. You know if you do this. Sometimes no one's perfect becomes an excuse not to strive to be. Sometimes we just excuse bad behavior, and sometimes we excuse shortcomings, and we excuse sin, and we excuse our faults by saying, well, no one's perfect. And it's one thing for the truth that we are not perfect. It's one thing for that to be an excuse not to try, an excuse not to be. It's another thing if it's a reason. And I believe that what we see all throughout Scripture is that because I am not perfect, that means I have to be more diligent to strive to be perfect. Because I am not holy, I have to strive and be more diligent to be holy. And so we ought to see the lack of perfection. We should see imperfection as a reason to walk before the Lord, a reason for obedience, not an excuse to not be obedient. You see that? Does that make sense? That sometimes we say, well, no one's perfect, and it's just an excuse to not even try. Ah, well, no one's perfect. And so we don't want to try. But really, our mindset should be this. You know what? Since I am fallen, I'm a part of fallen humanity, and we're not perfect anymore as far as how God created us, that is not an excuse for me not to try. It's a reason for me to try harder. Now, it is not unbiblical to use the term try harder, because we're not talking about being saved or staying saved or earning God's favor. Okay? That's a gift. We're talking about walking before the Lord. We're talking about our fellowship with Him. We're talking about our service for Him, our life for Him, our conversation. That's what we're talking about. And that does require work. Okay? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Get yourself saved? Figure it out on your own? You and God got your own thing going? No. It means work it out. Practice it. You are saved, and so we live like we are. And it takes work. It takes work on our part. We have to make the decision to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Okay? And so rather than say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Well, yeah, that could be an excuse for anything, couldn't it? Or it could be a reason for me to be more diligent and set some boundaries and have the right kind of principles and the right kind of standards and convictions to help me be as much like the Lord Jesus as I can be. I think for too long, and really one day is too long, we've used the excuse, no one's perfect, instead of seeing it as a reason to walk before the Lord. I'm not perfect, so there are some things that I have to do differently and keep in mind. You know what? Since I'm not perfect, I need to guard myself here and here and here, because in my imperfection, I might displease God and let Him down. Because I'm not perfect, because I am prone to wander, I need to put the blinders on and keep my eyes straight forward so that I can walk that perfect path. Not an excuse and say, oh, well, but a reason. I don't believe that Abraham was told to do something that he couldn't do. I don't believe you ever find in Scripture a man giving a direction or directive by God that he cannot fulfill. There are times, like we saw, like I just mentioned in Job, where God points out what we don't know and what we can't do. But when God tells a man to do something and gives him an order, it is possible for that man to fulfill that. Now, it is impossible for him to fulfill it in his own strength, the Word teaches us. We have to have the might and the strength of the Lord. We have to have His armor. But the Lord provides what we need to fulfill the directive that's given to us. We understand that? The Lord does not tell us to do something that I can't do. If He tells me to do it, I can do it. I might not do it all the time, but it's possible, or the Lord wouldn't have told me to do it. I can't do it by myself, but I can do it with His help and His word and His strength, okay? But the Lord's not going to tell me to do something that I cannot do. Let me define very quickly here the word perfect. I want to give you three separate definitions. The first one is this, simply finished, complete. The second is fully informed. And the third is complete in moral excellencies. Okay, so the word perfect, sometimes we think, we look at it as, you know, what if I've sinned once and I'm no longer perfect? Okay, but Abram sinned and he sinned some more later, but the Lord said, be perfect. So this requirement has to be something that can be fulfilled. We just have to have an understanding of what this requirement is. Okay? So let's take, I just have two things to share with you tonight, two main things, and then we break those down. But let's look here real quick, three passages on requirements for us today. He told Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. What's he tell us? Has he changed his requirements? Let's see if he has. 2 Corinthians 6. And when we look at these requirements, we start to get an understanding, as we start to get an idea of what this perfection is that the Lord wants. Okay, what he was asking from, I believe, what he was asking from Abram, and I know what he's asking from us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find the definitive passage on separation. In verse 14, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, okay, so because of that, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Okay? You come out from among them, first of all, by being saved. Okay? That sets you apart. That sanctifies us. But then there's an ongoing sanctification where the Lord is cleaning up our walk so that we can walk before him like he told Abram to do. Like Enoch did. Okay? We can walk before the Lord. We can walk with the Lord. We can be in fellowship with the Lord. We can live a life that pleases the Lord. Okay? Now, I'll say this real quick. Let us be careful, okay, in understanding that we are not applying any of this to salvation. Because if we start to think salvation, we think, oh boy, well then I've got to do this and I've got to do this. God is perfect, and how can I be perfect like him? You can't. You don't have to, because Christ already was. Christ fulfilled that requirement, okay? But we're talking about our discipleship, our walk, our fellowship. The Lord wants that to be right. And he says here in 2 Corinthians, he says, listen, come out. And you do that first of all at salvation, and I believe that you do that every day in our ongoing sanctification. Don't touch the unclean thing. I've been cleaned. Okay? I've been cleaned. You know, doctors, when they scrub up, get ready to do a surgery or something, they've got special soap and they get down, you know, underneath their fingernails and everything. I mean, they really put it, well, they're supposed to. They really put a lot of stuff on to get a lot of stuff off. And afterwards, they're very careful about what they touch, because they want their hands to remain clean So they're very careful. They do this scrubbing up and washing before they go into the operating room, and they're very careful about what, you know, it's a very closed environment. They don't scrub up and then run out to the car and check the air pressure on the tire and then come back in and take somebody's appendix out. No, I've already washed my hands. I'm already clean. Sometimes at home, it'll be supper time, and then, you know, Amy will see that the trash needs to go out, and so she'll ask me, you know, she'll say, have you already washed up? And if I haven't, then I have to take the trash out. But I'm not dumb. I know how it works. I just say, I washed up. Okay? But Amy will say, if you haven't washed up yet, can you take the trash out? Or I've already washed up, I'm making supper, my hands are clean. Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you let the dog back in, or whatever it might be? Okay? Or she might ask me to do something. She says, hey, can you do this? And I said, well, I just, see if one of the kids can do it. I just washed my hands. I'm ready to eat. Kids, have you washed up yet? And it's usually no. And do that real quick before you wash up. Okay, what's the idea here? I'm clean. My hands are clean. I don't want to touch the unclean thing. And that's what he says to do here in 2 Corinthians. Well, this is part of walking before the Lord, keeping our hands clean. James said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, it's a part of staying clean, keeping our hands clean. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You're very familiar with this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Okay? Now I want you to notice something. That the Lord didn't say, be holy as I am holy. You can't do that. You're not God. But what the Lord is saying, be holy, for he's saying, listen, I'm a holy God and I want you to be holy people. There is a way that we can live for God, even in these bodies of flesh, fallen sinful flesh that has not yet been redeemed. There is a way for me to live in this body that the Lord deems holy and deems perfect, or he wouldn't have told me to do it. Lord, I've got this flesh that still wants to sin and can sin and sometimes sins. How can I be holy? Well, there has to be something that God considers to be holy and perfect before him, or he wouldn't have told us to do it. Okay? Now, Amos chapter 3. In Amos chapter 3, we have a passage here that we use quite often, and we are not incorrect in the way that we use it, because it can be applied the way that we use it, but there's an application here that the main application from the text is one that we don't always think of. Okay? What did he tell Abram? He said, walk before me. Walk before me. Be thou perfect, okay? Amos chapter 3, okay? Amos chapter 3, what's the verse in there that we like to quote? Verse 3, okay? And when do we like to quote it? When we talk about our fellowship with our fellow man, with other churches, with other Christians, okay? Are we wrong? No, we are not wrong. Because, remember, every single verse of Scripture has but one interpretation. It only means one thing. But many Scriptures have multiple applications. It only means one thing, but it can be applied in multiple ways. Okay? It is absolutely It's not at all wrong to say that verse 3 means that we should not fellowship with people who don't believe the Bible the way that we do. It's not wrong to say that. We use it that way. It is not wrong. But we often use it, in that way so often that sometimes we forget, or did we ever know exactly, specifically, let me say specifically what the Lord was saying. Look at verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay, now let me ask you. Who's he talking about walking with who? You see it? Who's he talking about walking with? The Lord. He's saying, you're the family, Israel, that I've chosen. I've not chosen anybody else the way that I have you. And you've been sinning. How can you walk with me if you're living in sin? So we take this verse and we apply it to fellowship with our fellow man. And that's correct. You can apply it that way. I've said it many times myself. You've said it. We're absolutely right. That application can be made. And it does not hurt the text. Okay? There's no contradiction. And we find that, we just now read, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? We find that over and over again. You can't work and serve and fellowship in the Lord with people who don't believe the Bible correctly. That's all throughout Scripture. It's taught in many places. But the main application here is this. It's God saying to his people, here it's Israel, he's saying, you look there in verse 2, he says, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? He said, you and I can't walk together unless we agree with one another. And we don't agree with one another right now because of your iniquities. The Lord is displeased because of their sin. And he's saying, you and I can't walk together. You've got to get these things right. I'm going to punish you for what you've done because you're out of line with me. You're out of step with me. And you and I can't walk together. I wonder how often we talk about, well, we wouldn't join hand in hand with that church or somebody that did that. We can't do that because they don't believe the same way. And then we are not in step with God in our personal daily walk with him. How often do we say, Lord, am I agreeing with you today? Am I in agreement with what? Because, Lord, I want to be in step with you. What did the Lord Jesus tell us to take upon ourselves? His what? His yoke. What does a yoke do? It binds one ox to another one so that they have to go in the same direction. So that they can't go two different directions. The Lord says, yoke up with me. My yoke. He wasn't talking about putting you in a yoke with somebody else. Walk with me. Let's go in the same direction. We can't do it if we don't agree. If I want to go one way, the Lord wants to go another way, it's not going to work. Somebody's going to get hurt, and it's not going to be the Lord. Okay? So what requirement does the Lord have on believers today? Well, I think it's obvious. It's the same that he's always had. Walk before me. Walk with me. Be in agreement with me. Be in step with me. By doing that, you're being separate from those things that you're not to have anything to do with. And the Lord says, be perfect, be holy. But I thought only God was perfect and holy. Well, he is, but there's a type of perfection and holiness that he expects from us. Okay? Now, that's the second thing. Types of perfection. Are we perfect already in every aspect? Well, if we are, Perfection is not what I thought it was going to be. This kind of misses the mark if this is, well, I can't be. My flesh hasn't been changed yet. There are things about me that aren't perfect. Okay? Turn with me here. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at these types of perfection. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, there's no contradiction in Scripture. We just have to know what's being talked about. And we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay, line upon line, precept upon precept. Got to put it all together. We don't just take one and say, well, see what this says. Yeah, but over here it says this. Is there a contradiction? No, there's a misunderstanding on our part. Let's get it figured out. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says this. This is where Paul tells what the Lord has given. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says this is what preachers and ministers and evangelists, this is what they're supposed to do. This is why. This is why God gave them. But look what he says in verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it sounds here like Paul is saying there is a type of perfection that we work towards. We need preachers and teachers and evangelists. We need all of these people to proclaim the word and expound on the word and teach the word and encourage the word and encourage us to live by the word. We need all of that until we come into this state of perfection. So when I read this, now you tell me, now we're not gonna like go back and forth on this and figure out what we think it means. Okay? This isn't home church. This isn't living room. We all sit around and, well, what do you think that means? And we all vote on the one we like the best. Because if we did, it won't be the true interpretation if we vote on what we like. Listen, when I read that I'm just asking you if you read this way. When I read that the Apostle Paul says, the Lord gave us all these things until we come into this being of a perfect man, that tells me that perfection, we're not there yet. You see that? He says, we need these preachers and apostles, and we need these preachers and these prophets and teachers, and all, we need this. And I believe what he's saying is, we need this until we don't need to be taught anymore. Okay? Now I've met a lot of people who thought they got there and didn't need to be taught anymore. Hey man, I got it. Who are you telling? You know, there are preachers. Who do you think you're questioning? Questioning the man of God. I'd be careful with that term if I were you. Okay? Only God is above reproach. No man is above reproach. Pastors are supposed to be in a certain way. He's supposed to have a good report and all that. But you got a pastor that can't be questioned about something, you got a recipe for disaster. Because when he finally goes wrong about something, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Okay? But it sounds to me like Paul's saying, this is what we need until we get to this place of perfection. All right? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 7 and see what we have here in the very first verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, I think you really only have two options as to what this means. It either means that when God saved us, it wasn't full and complete, and I've got to do the rest. And if that's what we believe, we've got a big contradiction with the rest of the Bible. Okay? Do you know that the Mormons have a verse in their Book of Mormon, or Joseph, the Gospel according to Joseph Smith is what it is. But you know, they've got a verse in there, and I've read it. And it basically says, I'm not quoting word for word, who would want to, but it basically says that the Lord saves us after all that we can do. And so the teaching is, you live right and do good for God, and then He'll make up the difference. Wouldn't you hate to be under that? Because I can't think of a single day where I did everything I could do for God. There's always something else I could be doing that. Okay? Paul's not teaching here that the Lord saves us and then... But he didn't quite get all the dirt off. Okay? That's not what he's... Now, let's read again. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That either has to mean, to be saved and stay saved, I have to do some scrubbing of my own, and I have to complete this holiness that God gave me. I have to perfect it because what He gave me was imperfect. Okay? Or... He's not talking at all about salvation. Can you cleanse yourself from the stain of sin? Not according to the rest of this Bible. So that can't be what he's talking about. When James said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, is he saying, pay your own sin debt and make yourself clean? Well, we're told in Scripture that in the eyes of God that no flesh is justified. Okay? So you can't cleanse yourself. You can't save yourself. So that's not what Paul's saying here, this cleansing. But if he's saying, my walk before the Lord, my fellowship with Him, my daily life, my activities, my obedience to Him, that I've got some areas that I need to put some elbow grease to it. I need to work on that. Well, then the perfecting holiness and the fear of God takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Yes, it takes on the biblical meaning. Okay? 2 Peter. Just get a few more and we're done here. 2 Peter. Can I say this? Let's just be careful. Let's be careful with the phrase, well, nobody's perfect. Let's be careful how we use it. Let's be careful who we use it in front of. We get the wrong idea. Let's have a biblical understanding of perfection. And let's just be careful not to use that as an excuse, not to do what God's called us to do. Let's be careful how we use it in front of other people, because other people might not know what we mean. Other people might hear it and take it like, oh yeah, that's right, nobody's perfect, so why even try? You know, let's be careful. They got enough excuses. We got enough. Let's not make more for ourselves or anybody else. Okay? All right? 2 Peter 1, and beginning in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Boy, that'd keep you busy the rest of your life, probably. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like a type of perfection. I'm not going to be barren or unfruitful. If I see to it that I have these things in my life, then I will be complete. My walk will please God. It'll be what God wants it to be. Is that what it sounds like? He says you won't be barren or unfruitful, but you got to have these things in your life. Okay. Again, if the perfection that God is talking about is complete perfection, that we are everything we're supposed to be, then why do I have to add these things? If you have to add, that means at one point something was missing. That means when you got saved, something was missing, not from salvation, but from sanctification. Okay? That means there's something that God says, hey, get to work on this. Walk before me now. Be perfect now. All right? So, chapter 3, 2 Peter, chapter 3, and look at what verse 18 says. Very last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, then that gives me the idea that if I need to grow in the Lord, that I have something to learn. I'm still working toward this perfection. Okay? Now, are we perfect already in every single aspect? You ready? Here's your answer. Yes and no. Yes and no. We're not going to turn there. If you want to put them in your notes, you can put these in your notes. But, well, we can turn there. It's just on the next page. But you know these passages very well. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What do we know that means? The inner man is what's born of God. He cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. Correct? Am I perfect? Yes. Yes. You know, we went to church last night and our pastor stood up in front of us and told us he was perfect. And you know what? When I walked out of there, I understood that so was I. And you know what else? I realized everybody in there was perfect. Can I ask you not to go to work and say that tomorrow? They won't get it. They won't understand. It will not help get visitors. Okay? If you're going to say that, then take the Bible and show them what we mean. But can I honestly make that statement? Am I perfect? Yes. My inner man is perfect. He's born of God. He cannot sin. I am perfect. Now, what my wife would like to see is for that inner man to show himself a little bit more. What we'd all like to see is for that inner man. You know what God would like to see? For that inner man to show himself a little bit more. Okay? Go back to chapter 2 and look at the very first verse. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Don't do it. Well, how can I? I'm perfect. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So, am I perfect? No. Because I can still sin. What part of me can still sin? The flesh. I'm perfect on the inside. I'm not perfect on the outside yet. Okay? So, let's look here real quick. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The inner man is perfect in that complete, full meaning. But God wants to see that on the outside. And though it is possible for me to still sin, There must be something that God considers perfection in my walk, or he wouldn't tell me to be that way. All right? Well, let's see what it is. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Well, let's jump down a little bit. This is where Paul says that what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And then he says, come down to verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So what's he talking about? Well, after the resurrection of the dead, when our bodies are changed, we will have that type of perfection, correct? Okay? Paul says, well, I'm not there yet. I've not been brought back from the dead. I don't have my heavenly body. And so in that aspect, not perfect yet. He said, I haven't attained that yet. But look, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ. He says, I try to live for God because of what he's done for me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be, what's your Bible say? Perfect. Wait a minute, Paul, you just said you hadn't attained that yet. It means be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay? What's it sound like, Paul? Oh, look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. So he's saying earlier there's something I haven't attained, and that's perfection, but then here he says there's something we have attained. Of perfection. Okay? Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Okay? So what's he saying? Exactly what we just saw in 1 John. What has he attained and how is he perfect? Inner man, saved, born of God, cannot sin. What has he not attained and not perfect yet? Outer man. But he says, that's what I have to work towards. As long as I'm in this body, I have to keep an eye on it and I have to keep it in subjection. I have to try to live in a way that pleases God. I believe that's what he asked of Abraham. God's made us perfect on the inside. When he saves us, what's he want to see on the outside? A type of perfection. That type of perfection is to be complete and to have what it is that we need to live for God the way that would please him. And I'll show you two passages to prove that and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that wonderful passage about the Bible in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What is this perfection? This is complete and entire and having everything that I need to live for God the way he wants me to. While I still walk around in this body of flesh that can still sin. Do you see, the only thing that I'm trying to show you tonight is, and I don't think I have this wrong, okay? I don't think I have this wrong. But when I study this out, it looks to me like God says there's a type of perfection that he is. There's a type of perfection that we have on the inside, complete sinlessness, when we've been saved, 1 John chapter 3. But it looks like God uses the word in another way when it comes to my walk in the flesh that means complete and pleasing to him. That even though I have a flesh that can sin and sometimes sins, I can still live in a way that God says he's complete. That pleases me. That flesh isn't perfect yet. I'll make that perfect before I bring him home. but he's walking perfect before me. He might not be walking sinless like the inner man, but he is walking in the Spirit the way that I want him to, and these problems don't change that. So it just seems to me, I don't think I have this wrong, but it seems to me like there's a different meaning on the word when it comes to our outward walk. And it seems like that meaning would be complete and whole, and I have what's required to live for God the way that he wants me to. And we'll finish with this, James chapter 1. And I'm going to make a statement at the end of this sermon that if I just said it out of nowhere without teaching this, we all might go, oh man, can you believe he said that? Don't let word get out that our preacher says stuff like that. I probably say a lot of things you don't want word to get out that your preacher says things like that. But I'll make a statement that should make perfect sense after we've looked at this. If I said it after this morning's sermon, you might say, what did he mean by that? But after looking at this and having this understanding, it should make sense. I'll get to that here in just a minute. James chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be, this is something that can happen, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So there's a type of perfection, it looks like there's a type of perfection that what God means by it is this. You walk before me, you walk the way I want you to, you stay in the word, you stay obedient to me, and I'll make sure that you know what you need to know and you have what you need to have to live a life that pleases me and a life that I can use for my glory. So can I say this? It looks like in that sense, it's not exactly the same as the perfection we have on the inside with the inner man, because the flesh can still sin. But the Lord says, no, when I tell you to walk before me and to be perfect and to be separate and don't touch the unclean thing, it just means to be complete and whole and entire and walk this path the way that I have laid out in front of you. I hope that makes sense. If this has raised any additional questions, let's go bring them to me and we'll explore them. But I'm sorry. Sometimes something makes complete sense to me, and then I get up here and preach it. And after I'm done, we drive home, and I ask Amy, and I say, did that come out right? What did that sound like to you? Because this is what it was supposed to sound like. And she says, no, that's what it sounded like. It's okay. So I didn't hear that, but I'll find out what it was later. I'm probably not going to like it since my wife is laughing and my daughter's grinning. But Clayson's sitting there paying real close attention. That's a good boy. Come, you guys just keep it up. I'll keep you here. Verse 4. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it just seems to me that there's a different definition on that word perfect. That it might not be exactly like the inner man, because that's been born of God. The outer man has not. But that it does mean complete and holy and walking in the Spirit and a life that pleases God, even though I've got a flesh that can sometimes sin and does sometimes sin. It doesn't have to be my pattern. It does not have to be my pattern of life. It does not have to be what is known of me, but that I can have those things that God, and when he says here, entire, wanting nothing, that means to have the wisdom that God wants us to have. It's all right here at our fingertips if we would put it into practice. It's here, are we going to obey it and walk in it? Okay? So, I hope that's clear. The Lord told Abram, and it looks like he's telling believers the same thing, walk this way for me. Be perfect. Be holy. Oh, Lord, you know I'm not perfect. I can't. There must be some type of perfection and holiness that I can attain to, or the Lord wouldn't have told me. I just have to understand what it is. It might not be the same as what the inner man has, but it is walking in obedience to the Lord's word, and it is being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. though I might sometimes mess it up, the definition must be a little bit different and just be pleasing. And having the right mindset and the right heart set and letting that be the rule, okay? Rather than walking with God being the exception, that it is to be the rule. All right, so can I make this statement to you that now should make sense? Why don't we go out this week and be perfect? You want to? Let's go out this week and be perfect. Now this morning or at the beginning, you might have said, "Preacher, now you know none of us are perfect." Let's go be perfect this week. Let's be careful how we say that to other people around us that don't, that might not understand. But how about we go be perfect this week? Now that we understand what that means, what that requires, let's be holy this week. Let's be perfect this week. Now, if the end of the week comes and you're bragging about your perfection and your holiness, I got a feeling you missed all of it. Okay? I got a feeling you missed all of it. Let's go out this week and be perfect. Let's be holy. Dwayne, Phyllis, you guys can stay right there. I'm just going to dismiss in prayer tonight. Okay? We'll forego our invitation and just dismiss. I ran over a little bit. Heavenly Father God, thank you for what your word teaches us. And Lord, I pray that I preached that correctly. Lord, I think I did. And I hope we have a better understanding of it. And if there are any more questions that have arisen, I pray you'd help us to find the answers. Help us this week to be holy. Help us this week to be separate. Help us to be complete. You said that we could be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works, and we get that from the Bible. We know how to do what we're supposed to do. Help us to do it. Help us to be obedient this week and be more like your Son, because He's perfect, and that's who we're striving to be like. Help us also to understand that this doesn't have anything to do with being saved or staying saved, but it has everything to do with discipleship, and help us to be your disciples this week. Lord, please keep your hand on those who are sick and not able to be here with us tonight, and just all the needs that we made mention of today. And I thank you, Lord, for visitors this morning. I thank you that we have in recent weeks seen some visitors, and Lord, it was so long since we had had any. And I know, Lord, that my heart's encouraged, and I believe that all the hearts are encouraged. And just help us to keep doing what we're doing, keep preaching the gospel and inviting people. And just, Lord, we just look forward to seeing someone saved very soon. But we thank you for that, Lord. Help us this week to be that you've called us to be, and use us for your glory, and help us all get home safely tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.